You can pray for the Shimmons being gone. We're in Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah. Not too many more weeks left in Jeremiah here. This is going pretty quickly here towards the end of things. But we're in Jeremiah 43. Jeremiah 43, and what we'll do after we finish Jeremiah here in a couple of 3 weeks is go back to Proverbs, and then we'll slow down. It'll slow down significantly then. But Jeremiah chapter 43. Now, I remind you, Jeremiah is prophesying to the children of Israel in the midst of their judgment by the Lord. And, you know, you may not be too far from Jeremiah's day yourself here in this country. You might have an opportunity to be a Jeremiah here pretty soon. We keep talking about the clouds on the horizon and so on and so forth. A lot of things are going on. I noticed that the Palestinian Authority guy told Israel that he would not recognize Israel as a state. So they're still at a crossroads there. Obama's coming after a lot of things. It's very plain, folks, that the Lord is going to judge the United States of America on some things. And with that, then you're going to get to be a witness, maybe, in a way that you hadn't had an opportunity to be a witness. But Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1, I should probably give you just a little bit of a review here. After Nebuchadnezzar came and took the city of Jerusalem and hauled Zedekiah the king away, Nebuchadnezzar established this guy named Gedaliah as the governor. And Gedaliah was a fine enough fellow. Jeremiah was with him, and all these other fellows were with him. But along the way, there was a guy that was hired as an assassin from the Ammonites, and he came in and killed Gedaliah. Well, some other folks went in and chased the guy out. He went back to the Ammonites and so on. But now, these folks are real worried that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be mad because, even though it wasn't them, that somebody killed Gedaliah. And so now they're afraid that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. And a lot of them are saying at this point, what we need to do is get out of here and go to Egypt. And so they've come to Jeremiah, and they said, Jeremiah, we need to know what to do. We don't know whether to stay here or go to Egypt. And you go and inquire the Lord for us, and we'll do whatever the Lord says do. And Jeremiah came back and said, after 10 days, well, thus saith the Lord, make sure that you don't go to Egypt. Make sure that you stay here. If you don't stay here, it's going to go real bad against you. And notice down in Jeremiah 42:19, notice how this wraps up. Turns out these folks were fibbing in their hearts to Jeremiah when they said, you go find out what God says, and we'll do what God says do. Because the Lord has said concerning you, verse 19, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He said, you were lying when you said you'd do that. You came to me for an answer. You knew the answer that you wanted, and you already knew that if the Lord didn't give you the answer that you wanted, you were going to do the other thing anyway. That's how a lot of counseling goes, folks. Folks come to you and ask you what you think. Ask you what you think. You know, would you pray for them? And do you think that the Lord will? What do you think the Lord wants me to do? And then once you tell them what the Bible says the Lord said do, they go and do what they want to do anyway. And so, you know, it's, I guess if it happens for Jeremiah, it's bound to happen for some of us, right? All right, 43:1, though, so that's where it sits. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and these two guys were two of the ones that came to him and said that. And all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not unto Egypt to sojourn there. He said, you're a hireling prophet. You see, what they figured was in verse 3, but Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us. Sometimes I preach a message and somebody is heard to remark, they think that somebody actually told on them and that then I was preaching at them. And that doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. But they claim that, Baruch set him on them, and which didn't happen at all. Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon. And again, fear is fueling a lot of this stuff. These folks are scared to death of winding up in Babylon. Okay, they'd rather go to Egypt. And you have to be careful what your fears will incite you to do. Right? Zedekiah was afraid to death that if he went out and surrendered like Jeremiah and the Lord told him to do, that he would be turned over to a bunch of Israelites that had already gone over to Nebuchadnezzar and that they would mock him. That was his greatest fear. Well, folks, in the end, Zedekiah saw all four sons killed, all of his sons killed before his eyes, and then he had his eyes poked out. So the last thing that Zedekiah ever saw in his lifetime was his sons killed before his eyes. I don't know about you, but if it means mockery, I think mockery probably is a better gift than that one. Right? So you have to be careful what you're letting your fears dictate to you. All right, verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whether they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, that's the guy that was killed, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet. So they hauled him off too. I doubt very seriously that he went with them willingly. It sounds pretty much like they abducted him. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, they hauled him off too. That's the one that they said that Jeremiah had put Jeremiah up to preaching against them. I'm not sure why they would have thought that Baruch had the power to make Jeremiah preach against them, but they did. Verse 7. So they came unto the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahapanhes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah to Tahapanhes, saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln. Now remember where Israel came from. Israel goes off to Egypt in Jacob and Joseph's day. And they're down there for over 400 years. And by the time the 400 years is up, eventually, of course, there rises up a king that knows not Joseph. And Israelites are put into captivity. And among other things that they're doing is they're helping to build stuff. And one of their jobs, among others that's mentioned, is they make bricks. And so here you have a brick kiln where they dry and cook bricks. And take great stones, verse 9, in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house into Tahapanhes, in the side of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. So, in the end, they're running from the king of Babylon, right? They're going to go to Egypt where they'll be safe from the king of Babylon. He's saying, I'm going to send the king of Babylon to Egypt, and the king of Babylon is going to wind up setting his tent up over these very stones here. And it turns out that's exactly the case. It's prophesied in Ezekiel 29 that Nebuchadnezzar had control of Egypt for a while. And so, it just happened. So, sometimes, you wind up running from something, and usually, I got news for you, usually running from something doesn't work. It just really doesn't. It's better to face it. It's better to deal with it. If it means, going through some things that you'd rather not, then you need to go through some things that you'd rather not. But running from something just leaves another battle that has to be fought another day. Verse 11. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt. Still talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. And deliver such as are for death to death, such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. None of those options is very good. Verse 12. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. He shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the house of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Now, I know a lot of this begins to sound the same, you know, going through all this. There's some things to learn from that, though, if you stop and learn it. And that is that God basically says the same things a lot of times, over and over again, and men don't listen very well, do they? Chapter 44, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tophanes, at Noph and at the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Now, just look at verse 3. And like I said, we get to cover a lot of ground here for a few weeks towards the end of Jeremiah, because there's not an awful lot of really heavy or strong doctrinal material, anything to really get your teeth into too much, other than to just take note of, you know, how God deals with people. But when you read verse 3, you just be reminded that, you know, when the time comes and the end times are upon us, and they're upon us now, and things start going ill for our country, you remember that it won't be global warming that's the issue. And it won't be pollution. It won't be air pollution. Okay? It's not going to be any of the things this world is so worried about. It's not going to be a lack of diversity. It's not going to be bigotry. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be for sin. It's going to be for idolatry. Down in verse 4. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. I mean, they hearkened not. I wonder, the Lord said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You can't help but wonder, you know, how many people in America one day, when it comes down to going to the lake of fire, will realize that their whole problem was that they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense in other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the city of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, Wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? There's a selfish thought, isn't it? You know, we're we're selfish people. And really, first thing you usually think about is what's in it for me. And when it comes to serving God, a lot of times there's some negatives in all that. Because when it comes to serving God, there's not an awful lot of people in this world that care too much for that idea, right? When it comes to getting saved, I've noticed that people tend to suddenly worry about all the heathen that never heard. If there's a time and a place to be selfish, it's with your own soul, folks. And here in this passage, he says, you're committing, the sin that you're committing is going to ruin you. It's against your own souls. Verse 8. In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse, and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, of their wives, and then your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. We have now come to a day where in the Great Tribulation it says that men will go through some really, truly horrific things and still blaspheme God going through them because of the hardness of their hearts. Well, folks, come on. Steve Caribou, Steve and Liz and Stephanie and some others have been knocking doors in St. Cloud, Minnesota for, what, 2 years now? Maybe more. And a handful of good talks, and beside that, to this point, nothing to show for it. We face the same things here in Minneapolis many times, right? Well, folks, that's not the way it used to be. I mean, folks, really, one of the things, when I read about John Wesley and stuff, I mean, it's some cool things to read, and I realize it was a different era in history and all that, but when you stop to consider that John Wesley only had to put a sign up in the middle of town saying he was going to be in somebody's field at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there were times that there were 30 and 40 and 50,000 people out there to hear him preach and would stand in the sun and in the rain to hear the end of the sermon. That's a completely different day that we live in today. And in the end, what it's all going to be about is that in the end, it's all going to come down to the fact you've not humbled in verse 10. You are not humbled unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. He said, aren't you concerned about what happened to your fathers before you? I mean, he said, don't you remember the judgments of your forefathers back before? We don't remember the judgment of our forefathers. We now have people rewriting our history so we can't even perceive what the lessons were from the Lord because they're covered up. Verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that I have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. And that's what execration means, a curse. Verse 13, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return, but such as shall escape. So, you know, there are mistakes that you can make in life. I know some of you know this. There are mistakes that you can make in life, and it just looks like, you know, you'll be able to reverse fields, and if this doesn't work out, I'll be able to retract my steps and go back and take the other route. And there's just an awful lot of times it doesn't work that way. There's an awful lot of times you think that, you know, geographically that, you know, if you went to L.A. today to become the next movie star, that, you know, if it didn't work out, you can just always come back to Minneapolis. No, you can't always come back to Minneapolis. There's a ton of people that can never get back where they were before they made the mistake that they made, and they sometimes pay for it for the rest of their lifetimes. Verse 15, and this is where it gets kind of interesting here. We'll spend a little time here. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, so their wives are burning incense to other gods. There's no question that the men are undoubtedly involved as well. And all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, and here it comes, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're going to hire another preacher. We will not hearken unto thee. Now look at verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We're going to do what we want to do. And to burn incense, oh baby, there she is, the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Now in this passage, four times. Verse 17, the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18, the Queen of Heaven. Verse 19, the Queen of Heaven. And then you go over to verse 25, Queen of Heaven. These folks are burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. If you go back to Jeremiah 7 for a second, there's one other case of the Queen of Heaven. These are the only five cases of the Queen of Heaven showing up in the Word of God. In verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, Jeremiah 7:18. The women knead, K-N-E-A-D, their dough, and make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. But there is that Queen of Heaven. Now, there are a few things to go through with this. First of all, most people probably think, and there's something to it, that if you are a largely agricultural people and all, everybody could probably figure out that the Queen of Heaven, one interpretation of it, or one a fulfillment of it, has to do with the moon. The sun tends to be thought of as masculine, as Baal, okay? And usually in those heathen cultures, the moon was recognized as the queen of heaven at night and so on. That checks out with some things in the Bible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, folks, what you learn from this is that by nature, we are idolaters. And for that matter, by nature, the Jews are idolaters too. And you have to be exceedingly careful with that. Now, I know that most of us here are not too terribly likely to go off into burning incense to certain stars or whatever. But on the other hand, we're not really that far from it either. I mean, I told you before, I live in Oak Grove, and we could drive by a turkey farm up there going home if we go a certain way. And there is a guy that lives in probably a $300,000 house up there. It's a horse farm. He's got billy goats and everything else out there, probably 10 or 12 acres. And he has a little lighted shrine-looking thing out there by the road, complete with a couple of benches and everything else. And at night, you drive by there after dark, and the little shrine is lighted up there. And it's a memorial to Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Now, folks, that's a guy that probably makes, $100,000 a year or more, and probably is a respected dude in this community and all those things. And yet, he's the same kind of idolater that, would in another place and time in another country, even to this day, be wearing a loincloth and dancing around a fire. They're just not that far. Have you ever heard the advertisement on the radio? About one of the things you could do for your sweetheart is to name a star after her. I don't want a star named after me. That gets a little close to what we're talking about here, folks. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and go down to verse 15. And this is the Lord talking to Israel and giving them a heads up on some things. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now, what he acknowledges right there is that there would be the likelihood that some would not only make a male god, but a female god. And that's what we're dealing with here, is a female goddess. Verse 17, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them, and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. See, he's saying there that he acknowledges from the very start the proclivity of man to look up into the heavens and to worship the host of heaven, the stars of heaven. To this day, folks, every pagan culture worships the sun. That's what the worldly Easter is all about. Okay, it's about the vernal equinox and all these things, you know, the spring festival and the fertility rites and all those things. It basically revolves around the sun. Let's go on to something else. Look into chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17, and we'll check something else here. I'm just giving you a warning that with this Queen of Heaven thing, first of all, it probably relates to some star stuff, but it'll be more in just a second. Deuteronomy 17, and I go down to, what was that? Deuteronomy 17, notice verse 2. And if there be found among you within any of the, thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath brought wickedness in the sight of the Lord by thy God in transgressing his covenant, hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded. And see, there it is again. Now, go to, look in 2 Kings chapter 17 real quick. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, go down to verse 16. And all you need to do is read through section of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you'll find a continual reference to these other gods and so on. But in 2 Kings 17, 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And Baal is recognized as the sun god. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, you have the combination here of star worship, stars, moon, and sun, molten images, and then sending their children through the fire. And then along with it, divination and enchantment. And all those things are all intermingled all the way through the Bible. All those things all go together. You start messing around with a Ouija board or playing with tarot cards and that kind of stuff, well, things that some people consider games, it's no game. It's not a game. Look in Acts chapter 7 real quick. We're going to run a few more references here. And then we'll pin down the Queen of Heaven a little more. Acts chapter 7. And if it'll help you to just remember that you are an idolater at heart. You are. And that's why, ultimately, you would like to see a vision of Jesus or have Jesus do something miraculous for you. Because in the end, you are an idolater. You don't like walking by faith and not by sight. You don't like just believing words. You want to see something. You want something to experience. Acts chapter 7, and go down to verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. He's talking about Israel here now. That is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphan. Now, folks, these folks are still in the wilderness. And what the Lord testifies to there is that they're playing around with the tabernacle of Molech and the star of their god Rimphan. Now, you know what? I'm not going to go into it real deep here tonight, but you know the Star of David? I have a sticker in there, Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem. And to be honest, believe me, I don't have a problem if you have it on your car. The only reason that I have a little bit of a problem putting it on my car is I don't want that star on my car. Folks, did you know that the Star of David had nothing whatsoever to do with David? It had nothing whatsoever to do with Israel. It's the Star of Rimfan. It's got 6 points on it and 6 valleys in it. 666. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, here Adolf Hitler pins these stars on these Jews in World War II to mark them as Jews and so on. And they, these Jews who said of Christ, His blood be upon us and on all our children, because, and they said that because they were serving more another God than they were their own God, only they didn't even know it. So they got to, as late as 1945, they got to bear that star and its reproach. And it's still on their flag. I bet it won't take the Lord long in the millennium to knock that star off that flag. What do you bet? Well, anyway, we go back to Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Now, Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven happens 4 times in this chapter. Why do they call it the Queen of Heaven? Well, first of all, it probably applies in some regards to the moon. But there is another little thing. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. There are 2 very notable queens of heaven, goddesses, in the Bible. I'm not saying there aren't others. I'm saying there's 2 specifically mentioned in the Bible. One is here, 1 Kings 11. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved, tie my shoe while I'm reading here. King of Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, keep this in mind now for just a minute, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, Solomon clave unto these in love. Now in this case, all the women, the queens, and the concubines, and all, and so on, the Lord forewarned him. He said, they'll turn your hearts, your heart after their gods. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after their other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Here it comes. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. That's a goddess. You know who she was? She was the queen of heaven. After Milcom, and then he went after some others. But in particular, Ashtoreth was the goddess of the Zidonians. I'll give you another queen of heaven. Go to Acts chapter 19, and there's another lady here known as the Queen of Heaven, although she's not mentioned, is it, in the Bible. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 27. This is another goddess in the Bible. This one in the New Testament. And this was Diana, the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Now, folks, there were goddesses throughout the rest of the Scripture. There was Isis and so on. Most people don't realize that Allah was actually the moon god whom Muhammad appropriated to himself. So next time somebody says, well, Allah and God are the same, they are not the same. Allah was a moon god before that. And as such, may actually have a feminine quality because as the goddess of the queen of heaven and so on is connected with the moon. But folks, there's another lady that's very well known being the queen of heaven, isn't there? And that's Mary. Now, you know, folks, the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary is a mediatrix. She has certain powers that she ascended after Jesus Christ, the ascension of Mary. You do realize there's something called the Immaculate Conception in the Catholic Church. And I don't want you thinking that I'm slandering somebody. You have to go check it out, all right? You know, the Immaculate Conception had nothing to do with Jesus Christ, according to the Catholic Church. Some people, I think, in the Catholic Church don't even know that. They think, well, the Immaculate Conception, yeah, you know, Mary was a virgin, and, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. No, no, no. The Immaculate Conception has to do with Mary. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived. Jesus wasn't the first virgin birth. Now, folks, that's nuts. It's completely nuts. But they teach that Mary is a mediatrix. They teach that Mary ascended, the ascension of Mary. And at this particular juncture, that instead of there being one God, as the Bible says, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, they say that between Jesus and man is yet another mediator, Mary, who helps take our petitions to Jesus, because Jesus has a soft part in his heart for his mom. And Jesus is a real bad dude other than that, but because his mom cries to him, then he likes us. Okay? Now, folks, this is not, this is not Catholic bashing. This has to do with the truth. Okay, now go on. Down here in Jeremiah 44:17. Now, the important thing to note here, folks, is that you have folks talking about the Queen of Heaven in 600 B.C., okay? It's a long time before Mary showed up. When the Roman Catholic Church decided to take and use Mary in this fashion, all they did was they found somebody that they could pin all of the pagan nonsense on that had come before, that God had judged his people for before. All they did was found somebody to pin all these things on, and they took and raised it up out of the ashes of paganism, and that's why Roman Catholicism has such appeal. Folks, you should read a little bit of Catholic history in Haiti. A good Catholic in Haiti gets by with sacrificing chickens and going through all kind of witchcraft nonsense. I am serious. I mean, if you think that all Catholics in this world are like the average Catholic over here at Epiphany, it's just not true. The Catholics here are not like Catholics in Mexico. They're not like Catholics in Haiti or Costa Rica or South America or Africa or most anywhere else. Most anywhere else, they are much more paganized and heathenized and so on than here. It's true. All right, verse 17. We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We were preaching one time on the street, and this nun comes up, and she said, "We don't worship Mary, we reverence her." Okay. These folks are pouring out drink offerings unto her. That's worship. As we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. That's why God judged Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. And you see what they're doing there? They're saying, see, when we served her and poured out these things, then we were in better shape than we are now. And so that must mean that was the right thing to do. That's what Paul called thinking that gain was godliness. You got a full belly, you got a couple of cars in the garage, and more money than you can spend. Whatever God you're serving is being good to you, so just keep following him. That's just not true. Paul said, with food and raiment let us be there with content. All right, keep going, verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? Cakes, little cupcakes? Or maybe they're little wafers. But they're little cakes. Folks, it goes all the way across. I mean, the cakes and the shapes change a little bit, but it goes all the way across paganism. You make little pieces of bread for the Queen of Heaven, and you use them in your religious services. Verse 19, to make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. The ladies are saying that. Have we done that without their knowledge? No, they're in on it, with us. Verse 20, then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, and your princes and the people of the land? Did not the Lord remember them and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as it is this, as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his judgments, or testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, unto all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we shall surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. We will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, you can keep your vows, and I'll keep mine, he says. He said, I've made a vow myself. He said, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that by my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah and all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil, not for good. All the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, unto the hand of his enemies, and unto the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, that sought his life. Now, that's kind of a hard chapter. We have a few more to go through, and we'll come to the end of it and go back to Proverbs, and maybe I can be nice some then. But Jeremiah is, got his back against the wall and prophesying to a people that will not hear. So, Chris? What it sounds like. Yeah. Well, he makes them walk in. There may be some of it that, you know, probably that may even fit with some of the firewalking stuff that you see occasionally on the National Geographic Channel or some such nonsense. But the fact is, you know, you can go through the scriptures and prove that they did not anticipate Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego coming out of the fiery furnace. They had to walk themselves up there, but they were not intended to come out of there. So people did, even as they do now in some places, they pitch their kids into volcanoes and into rivers. They did burn their children in fire to please their gods. Yep. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Tom? Oh, absolutely. It's absolutely. Anything else? Paul. Yeah. Amen. 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 Wouldn't want to be out on this particular sea without an anchor at this point, would you? Let's turn to one more and sing here before we go tonight. I'll remind you about sign-up sheet for camp back there. If you'd get signed up for that, See Tom Hawes if you're interested in some discount food. I don't know all the details with that. But let's turn to number 497. 497. Back here, well, hopefully Saturday and Saturday night, guys, for prayer meeting, and for Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for a good night here tonight. We pray that we might, while there's not a terrible amount of doctrine material in some of the things we're going through right now in Jeremiah, Lord, we pray you might endure us with some of his spirit, Lord, as we think about the kind of day we live in versus where he lived. We hope that we might be useful to thee as witnesses. And we pray that we'd ever keep the Word of God hidden away in our own hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.